I'd like to begin by reading from Acts chapter 11, a well-known verse, Acts 11, verse 26. And when he, Barnabas, had found him, Paul, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. They were called Christians first in Antioch. Christians, the hallmarks of a Christian. That's my title tonight. As we look at this chapter or a pericope of this chapter. What do you expect from a Christian? How do you know somebody is a Christian? And as you know, the word Christian is cliched. It is it has been hackened and through overuse or misuse, abused and misunderstood. A Christian. In some nations, it is a shame to be called a Christian. But we know in our nation here, today it doesn't mean much, a Christian. It appears only three times in the whole Bible. The word Christian, only three times in the whole Bible. Here in Acts chapter 11, verse 26. The second time in Acts chapter 26, verse 28. And the third time in Acts chapter, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. Only three times. But as I said, in some nations, to be called a Christian is shameful. It does the opposite of what you and me may think about that wonderful name. But we are not ashamed of that name. Why? Romans chapter 1, verse 17, or 16, actually. Romans 1, verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. But then, I'm not also ashamed of the name Christian, because in James chapter 2, verse 7, oh, that's a wonderful verse. It says that it is a worthy name, honorable name, a noble name. But prior, or before they were called Christians, beautiful names were given to the believers. If I may just give you a short list. There are more, but just a short list for the sake of our time. The people who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ before they were called Christians were called the people of the way. The people of the way. Jesus Christ, our Savior, being the way, the only way. John chapter 14, verse 6. But they were also called saints. Saints. I hope this keeps you humble when you are called a saint. Every Christian is a saint. But they were also called disciples. Disciples. A disciple is really a student. Teachable. And they were following their master. But they were also called believers. They were called witnesses, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Every Christian is a witness. But they were also called brethren. Brethren. And when you read brethren in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, it means brothers and sisters. We could use that expression. There is nothing wrong there. So all these names were given to them. But have you noticed? They were never called Antiochians. They were living in Antioch, in a city called Antioch, but they were never called Antiochians. They were never called Syrians, but they were called Christians. And they didn't give themselves that name. You don't read that they decided just one day on the spot, oh, From today, we are going to be called Christians. The text says, and the disciples were called. Were called. The surrounding people, or the surrounding citizens and the surrounding nation, saw in them visible marks of Jesus Christ. They were called Christians. They did not call themselves Christians, and we do not know even who called them Christians, actually. The text only says, and the disciples were called Christians. By whom? We don't know. But certainly not the Jews. The Jews will never call them Christians. And they were not even called the Jesuits, if you prefer, the followers of Jesus. That could have been a good name. But this is very specific. They were called Christians, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were happy with that name. They never complained about that name. So this is really what I would like to look at in the lapse of time we have before us. And I'm sure you know, when you meet a person for the first time, the first thing you will want to ask him, what's your name, please? What's your name? Oh, what is in a name? So I have five facts to start with before we even look at the hallmarks or the marks that you expect in a Christian. Why were they called Christians? Number one, fact number one, they were called Christians because that name shows the person of their faith, but also their profession of faith. The person of their faith and their profession of faith. What is the person of their faith? Acts chapter 16, verse 31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You see the person of their faith? The Lord Jesus Christ. And their profession of faith. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is your profession of faith. They believed on him and they belong to him. Please never separate those two aspects. We don't just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and then we say, I belong to myself. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, it says that we do not belong to ourselves anymore, but to the Lord. We belong to the Lord. And the Holy Spirit in verse 20, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, the Holy Spirit dwells in us, and we were bought at a price. We do not belong to ourselves. We belong to him. Fact number two. In a wedded woman will always take the name of her husband. This is universal in many countries, at least. She takes the name of her husband. And this is true here. Who is Christ to the church? Christ is the bridegroom. The church is the bride. He is the vine. We are the branches. We are connected and linked with our Savior. We belong to him. Without him, we are nothing. The branch being cut from the tree will soon dry and is good only to be burned. Oh, the name Christian means that we belong to the Lord, we have fellowship with the Lord, we are his. And if individually tonight we could say, Christ is mine and I am his. He's the groom of the church. He's the head of the church. And fact number three, the name Christian signifies a transformation. I'm sure you heard preachers saying these things. Come to Christ as you are, but you will not remain as you are. That's the evidence that there was a transformation. If after a year, 2 years, 3 years, 10 years, you see the person is stagnant, there is no progress, there is no spiritual advance, he is the same person, the same swearing, God forbid, the same whereabouts, the same thoughts, the same absentee from the gathering of the people of God. You know, oh, doubt if that person has ever been transformed. The name Christian means that there was a transformation. New heart, new identity, new nature, new character. To be born again, this is mighty, my dear friends. Conversion is a miracle. It is a miracle because we don't make ourselves to be a Christian. It is God who does it. And God doesn't do things halfway. He will change us. He will make, oh, you know the text. You have memorized it. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. He's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. No, I am not the same. I could say, every Christian should say, I'm not the same. I have been transformed. So when you are called Christian, you see, it's not just a nickname. It's not just a good name there. No, it comes with many, many things, many good things. Fact number four. I don't have time to turn to the verses, but later you can read Isaiah 62, verse 2, Isaiah 65, verse 15. You know what? The name Christian is a fulfillment of a promise in the Old Testament that at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, God is going to give you a new name. Should I be ashamed of the new name God gave me? Never, never. God gave me a new name. And he said, I shall be their God. They shall be my people and I will be their God. Do you see what God says to us? You and me, we shall be the children of the living God. You and me, we shall be adopted by our heavenly Father. And the good news is that we will never be separated from the love of Christ. Never. Romans chapter 8 tells us so. But let me mention a fifth fact, very simple fact. Oh, the name Christian joins us and binds us together with believers all over the world. Wherever you go, when you travel, maybe sometimes you and me in our small faith, we think, oh, there are no Christians there. But you go there in a remote place, you ask, oh, here is a Christian there, 10 Christians there. Wherever you go in the world, you are a member of the biggest family in the world. And I could even say you are a member of the richest family in the world. We're not speaking about material. We're speaking about our heavenly riches. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 1 verse 3, the largest, the richest family. And that family is indestructible, indestructible. You know what Christ said in Matthew chapter 16? That even the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. Oh, I believe the Christian, oh, the body will die. The body is decaying every day, but the Christian will never die. Your soul, which belongs to God, will never die. But I must come to the text here. Look at verse 19. And in verse 19, we read that some believers moving teaching only the Jews. In verse 19, they were teaching the word only to the Jews. But look at verse 20 now. There is a contrast there. In verse 20, some men preached the word to the Gentiles in Antioch of Syria. Some men. Again, we don't know which men are these. They didn't sign their names. We are not told about their names. Some men, they started there only preaching the word of God to the Jews. But now these men have begun to preach the word to the Gentiles in Antioch in Syria. Why am I dwelling, emphasizing on this? Because Antioch is a pagan city. Pagan city. And Antioch, long time ago, was called the Queen City of the East. But again, you know that Queen City of the East had a temple. They were proud of having a temple dedicated to immorality. decay, pollution, corruption. That was that temple for. And again, you see the miracle. Maybe this is not a miracle to you, but it is to me. To have a church in a city like that, there must be the power of God. You may not see your church, this church here in the neighborhood, as a miracle, but it is a miracle. Surrounded by corruption, pollution, immorality, and people are proud of that. So the church, that's why I keep saying, I'm an ordinary preacher, as you know. I keep saying, there is no small church. Oh, how many attend on Sundays? Small. No, the church of Jesus Christ is never small, because God is big, belongs to him, not to you and me. So these men, they went to that city and preached the word. And Antioch, we read from history, has become the cradle of the first Gentile church. But also, guess what? That Gentile church became the cradle of mission work. From there, mission work was launched into the rest of Asia Minor. We read it later in Acts chapter 13. That was the church that sent Barnabas and Paul into mission. So this is why I thought I should really put before you these hallmarks, because from now on, we see a pattern church and we see so many marks of a true Christian, and this mark should be expected in every one of us. I won't tell you how many marks I have. Otherwise, you will switch off. But I want to keep you. There are many of them. Mark number one. And I will do my best to show you the verse. So I'll go quickly. I'm sorry, because there is a lot to cover. So, but you can read it. You can study it for yourself later. Mark number one, you should expect in a believer. Look at it in verse 21. Oh, these people, they heard the gospel. And they believed and turned to God. Do you see that? They believed and turned to God. To turn to God, this is what we call repentance. And as you know, repentance and faith are the two wings of conversion. You cannot have one without the other. The two wings. So they walk hand in hand and they go hand in hand. You see, they preach the word, not their words, but they preach the word. They preached the death and the resurrection. Verse 20. Look at verse 20. They preached the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Not just Jesus, as you hear some preachers, but the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my dear friends, look at verse 18 there. Repentance is a turning, but it is also a gift of God. It is a gift of grace. Maybe some people didn't think like that. But remember, repentance is a gift. Faith is a gift. So at the end, you and me, there is nothing to boast about. Ephesians 2, verse 8, 9, and 10. You know those verses. Saved by grace through faith, not by good works. It is a gift of God, so that no man could boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And to good works, even the good works that sometimes we are proud of fulfilling or doing or accomplishing, we are told that God has prepared them so that we walk in them. We walk in them. Oh, my dear brothers and sisters, daily give thanks to the Lord. You brought nothing in this world. You leave the world with nothing. Your faith is essential, and faith is a gift. Repentance is a gift. And in verse 15 to 18, no time really to read you the verses, but you can see that they believed and they received the Holy Spirit. So that's another mark, really. I'm not making it a point here, but just in that first element, in that first mark, they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They received a gift of repentance. They received the gift of faith. But also they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. There is no Christian without the Holy Spirit. And I don't need a second blessing. Maybe you heard me saying this. I need 1,001 blessings. No second blessing. And as soon as immediately the sinner is crushed down, immediately the sinner is humbled to the dust, God himself, by the power of the Spirit, comes and dwells in him. That's amazing. That should humble us, really. The Holy Spirit, God himself, dwelling, abiding in you and me. But I must hurry up. Mark number 2. Look at it in verse 19 and 20 again. The second mark of a believer, he is indebted to the Lord and he is indebted to other people. Look at the expression. The men traveled as far as, verse 19, they came from far to Antioch. To do what? Because they found themselves indebted to the Lord and indebted to other people. Romans chapter 1, verse 14, Paul says, I'm indebted unto all men. All men. Oh, that should humble me again. I'm a man crushing under debts. I'm indebted to the Lord and I'm indebted to my fellow human. Indebted to the Lord and to other people. Every Christian, my dear friends, please believe in that. Every Christian is an evangelist. Every Christian is a missionary. And that is so important for the life of the church. If you don't have desire to see other people being saved, oh, please forgive me to say this. If you don't long to see other people being saved, I doubt if yourself you are saved. Because how can you be saved and still sit, not being worried for other people, knowing that the last judgment will come and they are going to hell? We don't want to hear that word, I'm sure. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, Paul says, the love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ compels us. Knowing the terror of God, we persuade men, he said, Paul said. Mark number 3. Look at it there in verse 22. True and living faith cannot be hidden. You cannot be a secret Christian. Even in a Muslim world, you cannot be a secret Christian. What about in a freedom country, liberty, and still believing that you and me could be a secret Christian? No, true faith, dynamic faith, living faith cannot be hidden. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, let your light shine before men, all men, so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Light cannot be hidden, it doesn't shout, but it does the job. So Mark is very important. Your faith cannot be hidden. Let it shine. Faith serve. Faith works. Mark number 4. Verse 19 and 20 again. That verse is packed with great truths. They were not concerned about who will get the credit. They were not concerned. The text just says some men, they came and they preached the word from the local church. It doesn't matter who brought that person to the church, who has given that tract to that person. It doesn't matter, as long as the person has come and heard the gospel. That's what matters really for us. All the glory be to God. All the glory should really be to God. They did not sign their names, but put forward the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number 5, verse 19. A believer perseveres. Do you see there in verse 19? They were exhorted to remain faithful to the Lord. To remain faithful to the Lord. Oh, my dear friends, I'm sure your pastor has exhorted every believer. We believe in the perseverance of the saints. A believer will never lose his salvation. Oh, there are times my assurance is shaken by sin, by disobedience, and I feel everyone could be saved except me. But God will never forsake you. He will never abandon you. He may make your life miserable in order to bring you back. In order to make a sculpture, you need a hammer. God uses his hammer to break the rock, to humble us. And the chisel, his Holy Spirit, to shape us. Faithfulness. Faithfulness. And the sixth one, there in verse 23, look at it. A believer has a great purpose. You see how it's wonderful how it is said. They exhorted them to cleave to the Lord with all their hearts. To cleave to the Lord. That's the expression there. Cleave, cling to the Lord. It's like, when it comes, well, if I could put that illustration in terms of marriage, you go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, it is said, man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave. The Hebrew word there, I heard the word cleave there, it's like super glue. They are glued together that you need a sword to separate them. It is so powerful. Nothing will separate us from the Lord. Even Satan cannot separate you from the Lord if you belong to him. And you remember Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. He purposed in his heart. A believer needs to have a great purpose in a purposeless world. Insignificant, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Oh, I must move on. The seventh one is here, verse 21. What a wonderful expression there. Can you see it? Yes, it is an Old Testament expression, but we have it here in the New Testament. And it says, the hand of the Lord was upon them. The hand of the Lord was upon them, not to judge them, not to punish them, but to encourage them, to bless them. The hand of the Lord is with you and with us. It means that God is not against us. If God is for us, who can be against us? The hand of the Lord. And in verse 21 there we read, and a great number believed. The mighty hand of God to save and the mighty hand of God to uphold. The hand of the Lord, please, in your prayers, pray that the hand of the Lord will be upon the church for blessings, for fruitfulness, for instrumentality. That should be our daily prayer for our local church. And Christ is the mighty hand of God, the mighty and the righteous hand of God. The instrument, you see the verse 21 there? The instrument is all human, but the power is all divine. We believe in human instrumentality. If the church doesn't do anything, nothing will happen. We will sit there, we will enjoy studying doctrines, but sinners will not come in. Instrumentality is very important. We go out, we invite people. We don't just enjoy nice and sound doctrine to flatter us, or we believe in the doctrines of grace. There is more than that. You see, I want to repeat that. The instrument is all human, but the power is all divine. Number 8, verse 23. The grace of God was visible in their lives. The grace of God was visible in their life. Salvation is a reason to be glad. Salvation is a source of happiness. Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. Please remember the context of our happiness is always in the Lord, not in my career, not in my payslip, not in my possessions, but in the Lord, in the Lord. And that joy will never fade away. When it is in the Lord, it will combat all my gloominess. Number 9, speaking about Barnabas. I want to apply that title given to him, Barnabas. A Christian is an encourager. He's an encourager. A Christian is an exhorter. Barnabas, you know, his name was not Barnabas. His name was Joseph, actually. But because of his character, because of the marks of his generosity, because he was an encourager, he was the son of comfort and consolation, he was given the name Barnabas, son of comfort. I wish to be called the same, Barnabas. But I don't wish it because I am it. Every Christian, that's the mark of every Christian. He's a Barnabas. Every Christian is an encourager, an exhorter. But Barnabas realized that the church needs more than just encouragement and lifting up sermons. There are some churches, you go there, all the time the pastor is just trying encouragement, lift us up. No, but about warnings. Warnings about to the dangers, the temptations, false teaching, the heresies in the world, all the fallacies that are going through day after day in the world. So Barnabas saw that the church needs sound and solid doctrine. Number 10, a Christian, verse 24. We could have split all these things, but notice three things said about Barnabas there. He was a good man. He was filled with the Spirit, with the Holy Ghost, and he was filled with the faith. Don't you wish to be that? Oh, you are that, because these are the marks of every believer. Every believer is a good man or a good woman. Every believer is a man filled with the Holy Spirit. It is a command, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And every believer is full of faith. But we pray, Lord, increase my faith, of course. But you see, Barnabas saw the need of the church more than his own popularity. And Barnabas will put into action one step, one act that will turn the world upside down. You know whom he went to get? You know about Paul today because of Barnabas. He went to get Paul. Look at it in verse 25 and 26 there. It's there. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Saul, who became later Paul. So we have Paul because there was a Barnabas, an encourager, an exhorter, somebody who cares for other people. Or number 11, look at it in verse 26. A Christian is somebody who assembles himself with the church. There is no you and your Bible and the Lord, you are not the church. Some people, oh, I don't need to go to church. I have my Bible. I can read my Bible. But you are not the church. Look at it. It's interesting. The Greek there, if I may just read it for you, the words, we know the words. That's why I can do that. And in verse 26, it says, and it came to pass that the whole year they assembled, the word assembled, they synagogued. Synagogue. It's the word synagogue there. They synagogued themselves with the ecclesia or ecclesia with the church. They synagogue. They assembled together with the church. The church is a body. One member without the body is not the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We need one another, my dear friends. We need one another. And in verse 24, much people were added to the Lord. Nothing interfered with their worship and service. They were not meeting for fun, but to hear the word of God, to be taught the word of God. They were teachable. Another one is here in verse 29 and 30. A Christian is a giver. A Christian is a giver. He's a generous person. In verse 29 and 30. And look at it. There was a famine. And guess what? These people were generous. But remember, in our giving, God looks more at our willingness than our means. That's very important. Do we do it with a cheerful heart? God loves the cheerful giver. But also, God doesn't look at what we give, but he looks at what we kept. That's the difference. Let me give you a final one. Still in verse 30. And I believe verse 29 and 30. There was a mutual care for one another. My dear friends, as I close, please care for one another. Paul says, do good to all men, but especially to the household of faith. Please, we are one another's guardians. We are one another's keepers. Oh, there was that mutual. Look, they reach out to the spiritual and physical need of others. Gentiles helping Jews. The church of Jerusalem was in great need. And the church of Antioch, in spite of their small means, they were able to send a gift to the Jews in Jerusalem. And God blessed that gift. In closing, I have added a Christian is a saved man, a Christian is a satisfied man, a Christian is a secured person, a Christian is a sanctified person. But in closing, in Acts chapter 26, verse 28, there is a man there, a king. Paul spoke to him, and he said to Paul, you almost persuaded me to be a Christian. Persuaded to be a Christian is not a Christian at all. That is very sad. You know, you can be in the church and not be of the Lord. And that is sad. To be in the church week after week, to hear the word of God, to hear the gospel. You are in the church, but you are not of the church. You are not of Christ. Oh, that will be a disaster. The biggest tragedy in the world. Almost persuaded reminds me of the wife of Lot. She was able to escape from the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. There, almost saved. But what happened to her? She became a pillar of salt, completely lost. A Christian is a man who belongs to Christ. And you know, in Proverbs, I think it's Proverbs 11, it says a good name is better than riches. Your name, my name, is Christian.